Hey, let's pray real quick as we start to open God's Word tonight. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we could come here and we can open up your Word and we can learn about the one who made everything in existence. And I pray that as we approach this tonight that we would come with joy in our hearts and we'd be excited for this big God that loves us so much. And Lord, that you would make a difference through this Word, that your truth that you gave us would make a difference in our lives. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Peter, 1 Peter still. You guys remember that? Anyone know what chapter we're in? Chapter 2. We're starting chapter 2 tonight. And where were we? Where have we been? Talk me through what Peter's been telling us over the last few weeks. What are we looking at? What? Living holy lives? Specifically last week, what did he tell us about what having a holy life looks like? What does holiness look like? 1 Peter. Oh, I'm sorry, what? Hey, no boogers added. Yeah, totally. That was one thing we talked about, is that you're exactly the way God made you to be. And once you become that way, what do you look like? Last week specifically, we brought up one point of something that just kind of flows out of us. Love. Yeah, love. And so as God gives us this huge, amazing love that changes us and rocks our world and makes us completely different, we get this thing, this love in us that just pours out of us onto other people. And he started to talk about that. And tonight, as we approach that passage, he's going to kind of add on to that. And he's going to look back and remind us real quick of what he just said about all this love and this change that God's working in you. And then he's going to kind of explode it out even from there. So open up. It's 1 Peter. You guys have your Bibles for your fire stations. You get points for that. And you should just love God. So you bring your Bible and it's awesome. Hold your Bible up if you got it. I just want to see because I'm going to be encouraged. Some of y'all have Bibles. That's awesome. So open those Bibles up if you got them to 1 Peter chapter 2. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you a little story about an experience I had at Sunny's. Any of you guys like Sunny's? I love Sunny's. As you can tell, I love Sunny's. But before I tell you about my Sunny story, I want to find out from you. You guys are going to tell me a story. Tell me, I want to find out if anybody out here has eaten something really disgusting. Like what's, don't just tell me like random stuff. If it was like a raw hamburger, I don't care. That's boring. I want nasty of all nasty disgusting, all right? Derek, what have you eaten? Sour milk's pretty gross. That's pretty gross. So basically you've eaten cheese or sour cream. Boring. Sorry, Derek. No, I still love you. That's nasty. Okay, that's a little grosser than your sour milk. That's pretty sick. Pig intestines. All right? Deep fried octopus. The 8 o'clock in the morning does make that pretty sick. Chocolate. Are you weird? Chocolate what? Chocolate milk and taco sauce. That's pretty gross. You what? Okay. Cuttlefish, ink. All right, Paul, what have you eaten? Are you lying to me right now? Boiled duck embryo. What have you eaten? Caterpillars. Were they live? They weren't live. Okay, live would have really put you over the top. I don't think anyone would have been able to recover from that. Black pudding is basically everything disgusting inside an animal with blood. Live fish. Live fish? He was still like... Yeah? Oh, that's gross. Adam? Chicken feet! Yeah, that's right, dude. Chicken feet. Grasshopper. Was it live? Was it still hopping when you ate it, the grasshopper? No? Oh, okay. A hornet? Did it sting you? All right. Locusts. Scorpion, you ate a scorpion? Those are pretty good, actually. They're crunchy. What? What'd you say? Your mom's cooking. That was Lucas Hobbs, by the way. Mrs. Hobbs, if you want to tune into this later on the internet, your son just said your cooking's gross. All right. McDonald's. All right, so we're straying. So you guys have eaten some gross stuff. Can you top any of the stuff we've said? Can you top an embryo? You're actually making me hungry right now. That sounds good. Inside your Coke. All right. That's sick. Well, on that note, let me tell you about my Sonny's experience, okay? Because I don't think I can top any of you guys with my Sonny's experience. Because I think Paul won that one, by the way. So good job, Paul. You should get C-group points for that. Well, I'm at Sonny's, okay? And I'm sitting, I don't know if you guys, anyone know one of my best friends in the world, Mr. Chupka. But we're sitting at Sonny's after, like, a long whatever we were doing. Probably man ball or something. We were playing some crazy game. And, like, so we go to Sonny's, and I had to change because we had a teacher meeting that night, like, with parents and stuff to meet them. So I have, like, a nice white shirt on and my tie and all that. So we're sitting at Sonny's, and we're eating, and we're always giving each other a hard time. And I got him really good. I can't even remember what it was I told him, but he was, like, red. And he was. So I go to the bathroom, and I come back from the bathroom. I sit down, and I get this big old cup of Sprite sitting there, just full of ice, just so delicious. And it's like, you know, get the sweat dripping down it, and you're hot, and you're like sweaty, and you're like, I need a drink. So I'm like waiting for the sweet, delicious, cold Sprite, and I take a sip of that. I'm telling you, it was like drinking the Dead Sea. He had put so much salt in this thing. So that's not even it. That's not even the story. So I'm drinking this salty, disgusting Sprite when I'm waiting for like delicious, sweet Sprite. And the waitress happens to walk up just as I take my sip, all right? And I'm like, Dead Sea, not good. And I spit at least a half a gallon. I don't know how much was in my mouth. I had big cheeks at the time, so, like, I fit a lot of Sprite in those cheeks. And so, like, I covered our waitress with Sprite. And she just walks up like, how's your meal? And she's, like, dripping, like, Sprite. Now, Chupka, all right, he's sitting on the other side of the table, and he's, like, he's having a great time. Like, you just spit Sprite all over the waitress, you loser! And he's got ribs in his hand, okay? And he's laughing hard. And the ribs, by the way, were mine, because he would never pay for the ribs, so he took them out of my... Anyway, so they're out of my own plate, and he laughs so hard, he hits the table. And when he hits the table, the rib slides out of his hand, flies across the table, hits me on my nice white shirt, and then just slides all the way down. So I get this big, like, rib stain. It's nice. So, dude, ask him about it. He's, anyway, no, don't ask him because he brags about it. So he likes it. So I'm sitting there, and there's one thing I kind of, like, see in this picture when I'm, sorry, I'm all getting all over the place here. When I'm looking at Peter's word for us tonight, he's going to be talking about food and cravings and this, like, taste and all this, like, food imagery. I'm like, Peter, why are you talking about food? And so the best way I can kind of describe what he's going to approach with us in just a minute is kind of that story. Is I'm sitting there and I go to take this sip of this like manna of the gods Sprite that I'm just waiting to drink because it's just going to be so refreshing. And I get a mouthful of salt in my mouth. I want to spit it out. Like, I don't want it in my mouth. It should disgust me. And Peter's kind of looking at our spiritual life and he's going, you know, as you approach the things of God, these good things for your life, as you drink these things in, they should be the sweet savor of your salvation. And they should taste sweet and holy and righteous. And when you take a sip of something that doesn't fit in with that plan of God, it should be like sipping that nasty salt. And it should disgust you, and you should want to just spit it out. And he's going to kind of use the same imagery as we approach the passage. So I want you to keep that in mind as we read 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1 says, therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And Peter starts off with this word, therefore, and we've hit this word quite a few times in the last couple passages we looked at. So you guys know what this word means and why we use it. So I'm going to ask you, why is he saying therefore here? What should this clue us off to? Something just happened before. What was it that he had just talked to us about that he's going to link this with? Anyone remember? We just said it like 3 minutes ago. You can do it. After the booger-free water, love. Thank you, love. So he's saying this awesome salvation that you have that changes your life fills you with this amazing love for other people. Therefore, because of this awesome love that you have inside of you, this is what you should do. And here's what he says. Rid yourselves. Now, as I read those words, I'm like, rid yourselves. And then you follow it by like these nine, like 20 syllable words that I have no idea what any of them mean. What are you doing here, Peter? And so I looked up rid yourselves. You know what rid yourself actually is used for? To change your clothes. When somebody's like walking around in nasty, disgusting clothes, let's talk about Derek Sawyer for a minute. Derek, where are you? I don't mean it like that, Derek. I just mean Derek plays football, okay? And he practices really hard. He gives 120,000% every time he steps in the field. And so you sweat, don't you, Derek? And your uniform, would you say you'd hold it up and sniff it after practice? Mmm, that smells good, you know? Would you? It does smell good. That's weird, but we'll talk about that later. Can you meet on 3:30 at 3:30 on Thursday? All right. Derek's got a nasty uniform because I've smelled you after practice. Not like gone up to you and be like, but like, I've walked across that smell a time or two, and it's pretty nasty. It smells like vinegar mixed with, like, I don't know what else. But it's gross, and you don't want to smell it. And this uniform, you probably go home and give to your mom, and she's going to put it in the washing machine, and she's like, vomiting a little bit in her mouth. And she hopes, no, it doesn't happen. It's pretty nasty. And so after practice, Derek, do you want to just hang out and, like, go to Beef O'Brady's in your uniform and then go to the mall and walk around and see a movie? Do you want to hang out in your nasty uniform for a while? No, you don't, because it's gross, and it probably stinks, and it should be a little disgusting, probably, and so much so that you should want to do what he says here, rid yourself of that uniform, which means, like, tear these, like, clothes off and change your clothes because they're disgusting. And what he's doing here is setting this picture for these people who were pretty recently baptized. And when you get baptized, that's a picture, right, of how you take all this filth in your life, and you lay it down. And you're washed and clean, and you can come up and be clean and change your clothes and put new clothes on. And that's a symbol for your heart. And what the blood of Christ does to you when you accept him, how it cleans you and washes you and makes you new. And he's saying, take off this stuff from before. Take off all this junk. And he's not just listing every sin in the world, that if you do these things in the list, then you're good. He's not doing that. This is called a vice list. And a vice, anyone know what a vice is? Not Miami Vice, Don Johnson. What? Not the one that clamps down on things. It does have something to do with it. It's something that clamps your life. Something that controls you, that can grab onto your life and not let go, and a lot of times mess your life up. And yeah. Yeah. Or like a sin. And so he gives us this list, and this list actually has to do with what he just talked about, because he's saying, therefore, love. If you want to be a person who's loving, don't do these things. These things are going to get in the way of that. These things are going to be an obstacle for you to be able to love other people. These things are going to hold you back from looking like Jesus. Why is it so important for us to be loving, to have that love in us? Who remembers? What does it show? Come on, I know you guys got this. Christ is in us. It says that the world will know us by our love. So if you're walking around saying you're a believer, but you show all of this stuff, people aren't going to look at you and go, wow, yeah, you're a big liar. You must be a Christian. Unfortunately, that happens. We should walk around and people should look at us and say, wow, why do you love people so much? How can you sacrifice so much for other people and serve them and care about everybody else first? You must know Jesus Christ. That love in you must come from somewhere bigger than you. And if you do these things, they're not going to look at you and say, oh yeah, you must love Jesus. They're going to say, well, why would I even want to be around you? And then he goes through this list. And this is what the first one he says here is malice. You know, that malice means basically that you want the worst thing to happen for everybody else around you. Like, you're the type of person that walks around. Have you ever, like, seen Saturday Night Live sometimes, the cleaner ones? That, like, Debbie Downer. Have you ever seen Debbie Downer? Anybody know who Debbie Downer is? Some of you do. Okay, Debbie Downer is always, like, you're around this person, and she just, all she can think about is, like, the worst possible scenario of everything. Like, everything's bad. Well, malice is the person who wants the worst possible scenario for everybody else. Like, I don't want you to be successful. I don't want you to have a good time in your life. I don't want you to be happy. What are you smiling for? You're the type of person that wants the worst thing for everybody else. And that actually makes you happy. How can you be loving if you want the worst for everybody? That gets in the way of your love that demonstrates that Christ's in you. And then he says, and all deceit. And deceit, you guys know what deceit is. Dishonesty. Lying, tricking people, cheating. How are any of those things loving? Why would you lie to the person you love? And then it says hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a word that was used for actors who would get on a stage and they were called hypocrites. And they would have these big masks and they would act out this big play and they were actors. And so this word is used for people who act like their life is going awesome and like they have everything together and they're perfect. And because they're perfect, or at least acting like it, they walk around and they tell everybody else, how dare you do that? I saw what you were doing over there. When the whole time, they're over here behind their little mask doing the exact same thing. They're a hypocrite. And they don't love other people enough to come alongside of them and say, man, I saw you're struggling with this. I want to help you. Instead, they want to be like, why? Why are you doing that? And then he says, envy. Envy's a hard one. Envy, when you look at someone else and you're like, man, I really wish I had what they have. And you almost don't even like the person because they have something that you want so bad, you wish it were you and not them. Man, I wish I were the quarterback of the team. Why does he get to be? Or how come she's the captain of the cheerleading squad? Or whatever, and we can list. That guy has such a nice truck, jacked up, big tires. Oh, it's his dad's anyway. Whatever, I don't know, whatever we say. But we all have these little seeds of envy in us that look at other people and wish we had what they have. Instead of being happy for them, we hate them. And we wish we were them and we had what they have. How can you love somebody through that? And then he says, he kind of sums the whole thing up. And he says, and slander of every kind. And slander was the hardest one for me, but slander is from two words put together. Bad, and then talking. So basically everything that you use your mouth for to just trash other people with. Every bad thing that you can use your mouth and go around and tell people, oh, did you see so-and-so? I mean, this includes gossip, rumors, just talking straight up trash to people's face just because you don't like them. Putting people down to their face or behind them. These are things where, how do you love someone that you're going up to them going, you make me sick? And it seems far-fetched. You're like, Rob, why are you using such like over-exaggerations? It's not far-fetched. I walk through school hallways. I hear the comments. I sit at tables where I hear them. I'm around kids all day, and I know these things are said. And it's heartbreaking to know that someone has to sit there and hear things like that from someone who says they're a believer in Jesus Christ, whose life is supposed to be defined by love, and they walk around and their mouths are full of trash towards other people. And Peter says, do you want the world to know that you're Christ's disciple? Show it through love. And if you do these things, you're not meeting the mark. You're not there. You're missing it. This is a list of things that will hold you back from letting that work of Christ happen in you so you can be loving. And then look what he says in the next verse. Like newborn babies. And before we get into this, I want to tell you a story. I was in a jungle working with this tribe, Kekchi. Some of you guys know the Kekchi. And we're going into this. This is a long time ago, walking up this hill. And we were going to a bonfire. And at this bonfire, we were all just going to kind of like play some music and just do some testimonies, just hang out with the people pretty much. And as we're walking up this hill, I'm coming up. I'm the first one in the group, and I'm going to like introduce and, you know, welcome everybody and say hi. So I'm going ahead of the group first. And as I get up the hill, there's a little group of people standing there, and I see the bonfire, and then I see this old dude, like really old. And he's like, I'm thinking he's the chief, or like maybe like the witch doctor or something. He's doing this dance around like the fire. But it wasn't like a pretty dance, you know, and they're like, well, I never do pretty dancing, so don't expect anything from me. But I try. But he's doing this weird, like that type of dance. Like, I'm having spasms, and I'm having a heart attack, and I'm going to die. Like, this crazy dance, and I'm like, whoa. But he's, like, doing it around the fire. And then he starts to, like, tug on his shirt. And all of a sudden, he's like, and he tears his shirt off. I'm like, whoa, where's this going? Like, do I need to stop the team and be like, nobody come up here? This dude's going to be naked in a minute. Like, he's dancing all over the place. What's going on? And so finally I turned to the lady, one of the ladies that was standing there, I was like, is that like the witch doctor? Like, what's he doing? I'm thinking this dude's doing like witchcraft and voodoo and all this stuff. And she's like, no. That guy was waiting for you guys to show up, and he was sleeping on that tree over the, next to the tree over there. He was leaned up on the tree, and a snake had crawled down his shirt. And so the dude's dancing around, he's just like, get this off me, like trying to tear his shirt off so this, to get rid of the snake. And I'm, poor guy, I'm like accusing him of witchcraft. Like, my bad, dude, I'm sorry. I was like sharing his testimony and stuff. I love Jesus. I'm like, my bad. But the thing was, this guy had this snake in there, and the first thing he wanted to do was grab the shirt and just tear it off his body. Peter's using this in this last verse, this expression, rid yourselves, tear off your clothes, literally, to say that when these things in this list come into your life, when you're seeing deceit pop up in your personality, when you're not being loving and you're falling into all this stuff, the first thing that you should do is, like when I took that Sprite and tasted that nasty salt in there, I spit it out. And this guy wanted to just tear his clothes off, tear his shirt off to get rid of the snake. When these things crawl into your life, Peter's saying, tear them off. Like, get rid of them, because they will form a stronghold in your life that you won't be able to get out of. A couple lies and all of a sudden you turn into a liar. Go around and talk about people just a little bit, and all of a sudden you're doing it, and people don't want to even come up to you and have a conversation with you because they recognize, don't talk to that person because that person's just going to go around and talk all about you and spread it all over school. And you're labeled by that. And that becomes an addiction in your life, and you start to fall into these things. And now when people see you, they go, they can't be a Christian. There's no way. It wouldn't even pass through their mind. There's no love in them. They're worse than everybody else. So Peter's saying, when these things come into your life, if you really want to be a loving person to show the love of Christ, tear them out. Spit them out of your mouth and get rid of them. And then he says in verse 2, like newborn babies. This is what he wants us to do. Ready? Crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Well, I don't know if you've ever held a baby before, or if you've ever like worked in like a nursery or something, or been around a baby, maybe in the supermarket or on an airplane, and they're like, wah! Like the whole time, because babies cry a lot, right? Babies have basically two needs, I've heard. One is to eat, and two is to get rid of the things that they ate. So they cry, and all they want to do is eat all the time. And they're crying out for this food, and they need it because they're growing. And as we start our journey with Christ and we believe in Christ, it's important that we grow. And as a matter of fact, you don't ever stay the same in Jesus. You know that you're never the same. You're completely different today than you're going to be tomorrow. Your body is going to have changes going on. Cells are moving around and doing stuff. You're never going to look the same, exactly the same, 2 days in a row. You change. And you know what? If you stop doing that, you wouldn't be living anymore. You'd be either dead or non-living is how we would classify you. You'd be a rock in the ground or a corpse. And even corpses change. Change is part of being alive. And if you want to be alive in Christ, you need a change and you need to grow. And Peter's saying you need to be growing. And you know how you grow? By getting sustenance. You eat. In this case, you drink this pure spiritual milk. And just like a little baby, he needs that milk. He craves that milk. You should have a craving for it. Here's the problem. I classify myself in the same category. But many of us can sit down and we think about kind of getting into the Word a little bit. And then we're like, okay, 10 minutes. Let's see if I can read for 10 minutes today. And then click, get our watch going, and we're going, we're reading. We're like, all right, that had to be like at least 15. And we look down and we're like, phew, 30 seconds. Like, that's it? All right, I'll keep trying. And then we try and we're like, man, it's only been 2 minutes. I give up. Or I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray for so long. We see Jesus' own disciples couldn't even go very long in prayer. And our lives are this thing where it's like, oh, man, I gotta make my time for Christ. I got to kind of get in my schedule here and see if I can move things around, because I got to fit Jesus in somewhere into my day. Peter's not coming anywhere close to that description of, hey, try and make some time for Jesus. Peter's saying, you should crave Jesus. Like a newborn baby craves milk, you should crave him. And no more of this, can I fit him in my schedule? Oh, I think I might try to do this. Now it's, people can't hold me back from running after my Christ and getting into his word and getting to know him better. Try to stop me. I crave him. I want to know this amazing God who loves me so much. I'm tired of being distracted by junk that never makes me feel any better, that never changes anything substantial in my life. I want truth. I want true spiritual milk to come in and change me. And I crave that. You don't have to try to force me, because you're not stopping me. That's the attitude that Peter's telling us that we should have. I'm not going to lie to you, that's hard. It's hard. And a lot of us are in the same exact boat where we're like, I'm not that guy. I'm not the guy that craves to get into the Word. I'm not the guy that craves to go out and serve people. It's hard for me to go serve people. I get sick of it. That's me. So how do I get here? How do I turn into this that Peter's talking about? Let's see what Peter says. Look at that last phrase of verse 2. In your salvation. Do you know that just because you're at this point in your life where you still have so much to learn and you have so far to go with Christ, that just because you're there and you're looking like, how am I ever going to get there, doesn't mean that you need to go back and say, oh, I guess I'm not saved then. Because Peter's talking to people who are believers. And he's saying, in your very salvation, that you are saved, that you do know Christ, what you need to do is taste him. Look at the next verse. Now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. So you're sitting there going, man, I just don't know how to crave him. I don't know how to get excited about him. I don't know how to be passionate and make my life change. My question is this. Have you tasted him? And I believe there's people in this room that have tasted him and need to go back and take another gulp. Because you get away and you're like, yeah, I just got used to it. I just got used to the flavors of these other things in my life, and now it's like normal. I need to go back and taste the sweet milk. I need to go back and taste what food really should taste like. Those of you who've been on mission trips and you're out in the country for a couple weeks, some of you guys a month, and after, like, when you first get there, you're like, I can't eat this food, man. This is nasty, right? But then, like, after a couple of bathroom breaks later and, you know, whatever, you get your stomach all settled and you get into your trip, that's not so bad. And then by the end of the trip, you're like, this stuff's pretty good. Like, I like chicken feet or whatever Adam said he ate. Like, that's, you probably never did, but neither did I. But there's probably some stuff that you're like, man, that's not so bad. I think the same exact thing can happen with these things in the list. These things that God doesn't like, that the more we do them, we start to get used to them. And then finally we're at the point where we're like, that's not so bad. And we get desensitized to this whole thing. I'm like, where's my passion? Go back and taste the real milk that got you there in the first place. Go back and taste that salvation, that gospel of Jesus Christ, who came down and gave you love that amazed you and got you to say, I give you my life. Go back and revisit that. Go back and taste that pure milk again so you remember what it tastes like and you start to crave him. And you say, Jesus, I do love you for everything you did for me. How dare I forget? How dare I lose that passion? I need to taste you again. And some of us just have not ever really tasted Jesus, because there has never, if we're honest with ourselves, there has never been a real change in us. And tasting Christ will make you crave him. That first taste sets you on fire for it. I remember my sister used to work at this Italian restaurant, and she would bring home her lunch, like, for the next day at the end of the night. They could, like, make their own little meal and take it home for free. So she'd bring it home and leave it in the fridge. And I'd sneak out at night just because I loved Italian food. I was a little fat guy. So I was like, dude, I'm going to sneak out of my room when everyone's sleeping, and I'd go take a little taste, you know. This one night, she brought home this tortellini, dude. Full of cheese and goodness. All right, I don't know if you've ever had tortellini. Change your life. Okay, it's second only to salvation. It's amazing. All right. Now, I go out and I take a little taste of this tortellini, and I'm like, it's just going to be a bite. That's all. She'll never know. I'll put it back in. Dude, I got to have a second bite. This stuff's so good. Three bites, she won't notice. I'll mush the stuff around a little bit, you know, and then she'll think it's all there. It'll be kind of thin layer. So I kind of move it around. No, I can't stop. Before I know it, I've eaten her entire lunch. Like, her whole lunch is gone. And so I'm looking at this empty plate, my stomach swollen out to here. I got, like, Italian, tomato sauce all over my face. I'm like, oh, no, what do I do? Like, I just ate my sister's entire lunch because I couldn't stop. You're like, poor Rob, he's got a problem. I do. I had a problem. I love Italian food. So I throw it away, you know, because that's what you do. You're like, oh, throw it in the trash. You get rid of the evidence. Well, here's the deal. As you take that first bite, you start to crave it more because it's like, wow, that's actually pretty good. And then as you eat it even more, you're like, man, this stuff's awesome. And as you like dig into Jesus and start to experience Jesus and more than just read the word, you apply the word to your life, you start to get a taste that you can't turn off. Now look at these words he uses here. He says, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's almost like an awkward phrase. Why would he use that? He's actually quoting Psalms, and he quotes Psalm, let me find it here, I want to read it to you, Psalm 34:8, and David says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, tasting and seeing, what are they? Senses. And what do you do with your senses? You use them to experience things. You don't just like talk about seeing and then walk around with your eyes closed, right? And you don't just like talk about tasting things and then like use an IV and not like eat them. Like, you actually experience things through taste and through sight. And so he's saying, yeah, that's good that you read God's word. That's awesome because that's how you know who he is. But it's more than coming and listening to a message and thinking that's going to change your life and you're going to walk away different. It's more than going to a retreat and listening to Louis Giglio or any other great speaker and having amazing worship and thinking that's going to change my life and I'm going to leave changed. And then you go home and you wonder, why am I still the same a week later? Why did it disappear? Because it's more than just the knowledge. It's experiencing your Savior. It's experiencing these truths and applying them to your life so that as you taste them, as you experience him and you go out from here and all the stuff you learn, you start to use that and you serve people and you're nicer to people and you love people and you see the difference that it makes in your life and in your school and in your family and you're like, whoa, God is doing some awesome stuff. That's pretty good. That's a taste I like. I don't regret having ever taken that first taste. I want some more of that. And then you go back and you dig some more. And you start to use it. And the more you do that, the more you crave him. And you go back and dig into his word because you took that first taste. And you couldn't turn it off. Peter's saying, you can't just read about it. You need to use this stuff. I was in the hospital a couple months ago and I was visiting this older couple. And it was this older man, he's laying in the bed, and his wife is sitting right next to him. And as I walked in to say hi, she's holding his hand, and she's got both hands, you know, like the two-hand grip on his one hand, and like squeezing it really tight, you could tell. Like her knuckles were white. And she's talking to me, but not looking at me. She's just looking right at him, like the whole time, just looking at him. And like you could tell, she was so in love with this guy. And they had been married for 50 years. Like, talking wrinkly people here, right? They're awesome, but they're old. They're old, but so in love. And I'm like, just kind of asking questions about their relationship and like, how'd you guys meet? And his face lit up when I asked that question, as much as his wrinkles would go up, you know, because it was like kind of still wrinkly. But I could tell there was a smile under there. And the guy was like, he said, I wrote it down because I want to say it right to you. When I asked him, he said, I was hooked on her from the first time I held her hand. And then he said this, I woke up every morning for 50 years loving her more each day. And this little wrinkly old guy just smiling away and his wife's holding his hand staring at him. And I was like, that is the coolest thing ever. That every single day this guy's waking up and he loves her more. And you know why that happened? And I know that we live in a culture of divorce and broken families where that's almost unheard of. But the couple beautiful experiences where people can actually say that that happened, you know why that happened? Because they invest in each other every day. And they spend time with each other every day getting to know who each other is. And as you do that with your Savior, I guarantee you, as you take that taste, truly take that taste and apply it and experience it, you are going to crave Him like this old guy craved his old wife. Okay? And you, well, maybe not that way. That's weird. That's awkward a little bit. I say lots of awkward stuff. As much as, not the same way, but as much as. All right. Let's all laugh together. 1, 2, 3. Okay, good. We got it out. That was nice. Look, I want to close with this because I do want to hit something home with us tonight. The one thing that's going to make a difference in your life is Jesus. I could sit up here and I could tell you a million stories and we can go over all these things, but really the one thing I could tell you that makes any difference that has ever mattered in my life is that Jesus Christ changes you. And if you're that person that I am so often and you're sitting there and you're like, I don't know why I'm not excited about Christ or even care. I'm telling you, take a taste. And you got to take more than just letting your church try to change you. I can't do anything for you. Worship bands can't do anything for you. We could tell you the truth. You've got to taste it. You've got to say, I want to know this God that loves me so much. And I want to let Him change me. Will you pray with me? God, we love You. I love You so much. And I pray over every single student in this room. Every single leader. I pray over myself. God, please, we want to crave You more. Christ, if there's people who have not ever tasted You, Lord, give them a taste. Let them see how good You are, that they won't regret it. And I pray that if we've forgotten what that is and we've gotten used to nasty flavors, Lord, that You would just show us Yourself fresh and new. God, that we would crave You again. That we'd fall in love with a God who loves us and wants to wrap His arms around us and chases us. Don't let one person in this room go without knowing Your love. We give all this to You, Jesus. It's in Your precious name we pray. Amen.